Well, I'd like to begin the word with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for who you are and how you are. We thank you that we can rest in your faithfulness. We thank you that we can trust in your promises. Yes. We thank you so much that you have a heart, that it's your desire to reveal yourself to us. And we would ask again this morning, it's not just a formality, but we would pause and we would focus our minds and our hearts on you personally, and we would ask for you to give us this blessing of revelation of yourself. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see you in a true way, a new way, a revived way, a way that changes the way that we live, a way that brings you honor and glory, a way that furthers your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it won't be the first time you've heard from this pulpit a speaker say, "I could really throw out half my notes. It's been covered this morning." So I apologize for being redundant. You're going to hear what you've said because it's in my notes. But 2 years ago, God sent a man from Salisbury to stand here at this place and proclaim to you that the drought is over. God sent him with a word, the drought is over. A little over a year ago, New Year's Eve, between 2014 and 2015, the Lord gave us a word from the book of Deuteronomy that it's time to pick up from where we are and move on, to move on into the promised land. A little while ago, it was actually back in September, we started into a series, The Path to Fullness. We will, Lord willing, we'll progress on to that. Last Sunday, there was a word, and it was confirmed by several brothers and sisters that it was a word from the Lord, taken from a story we read in 2 Kings chapter 3 about a battle that took place between Israel, Judah, Edom, and Moab, where three armies got very dry, and they sought for a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord was to go dig trenches because tomorrow morning the trenches are going to be full of water. And that it wouldn't come by rain, it wouldn't come by wind. In other words, as Charles mentioned this morning, a supernatural filling. And we know that it was living water because it sustained the armies. It wasn't natural water, it was natural water in the story. But it obviously signifies living water that revives the army of God, that revives the church, that put down the enemy. I believe, and I'm sure that you believe along with me, that God is at work in your life individually. When Walter read the verse, being confident that he will carry on to completion what he has started, you heard the amens everywhere. You probably said them. It's a word that resonates with all of us because we have a relationship with God, and he is faithful, and he has promised, and he will carry on to completion what he started. He is at work in you individually. Every individual in this room, I'm not just saying the word over everybody and it's for everybody and not me. No, it's every individual. He's at work. And he is at work to conform you to the image of his Son. It is for the purpose of the advancement of his kingdom here on this earth, and it is very clearly for the purpose of his glory. That's why he's doing it. That's why, among many reasons, he's doing it. So he's told us that the drought is over, it's time to move on, and he's told us to prepare for a filling of living water. So I think as we continue in this series of The Path to Fullness, it's kind of important to know where it is that we're going. What are we headed to? What is this filling? What is this promised land? What is this fullness that we're headed to? Well, I won't be able to describe it to you entirely. That's the problem with an infinite God. It's really hard to define him. But that's okay. I like that. What we're looking for is the fullest expression of himself through the individual believer and through a body of believers. The quote is ascribed to or attributed to D.L. Moody, but it was actually from Henry Varley, a British revivalist, who gave him this quote. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. What God is looking for is a yes man. What God is looking for is someone like Mary who ponders in her heart, how can this be? But her response is, may it be done unto me according to thy word. This is the place that we need to be, where we hear these declarations, and we've talked about it this morning. We've all of us waxed eloquent about it, and we've said what we've heard and we know is true. But there has to be something on the inside that connects and says, may it be done unto me according to thy word. It has to be combined with faith. One of the things that we see, one of the parables that Jesus told is the parable of the sower. And the seed that fell alongside the road was seed that was not understood and it wasn't taken in. Well, I think we've understood the word. We understand thirst. We understand supply. We understand he wants to give. We have understanding. So we're not in that place of the roadside. We're not in the place where the seed is going to be taken away. We've got it. We understand it. But we could well be in the place of the thorny soil, where we have a lot of cares. We have a lot of issues. We have a lot of important things that need to be taken care of. And as we take care of those things, we kind of forget about what's really important. I can tell you that I'm embarrassed to say, but, you know, I spoke the word last Sunday. We talked about it Monday night at the men's meeting. And one of the points that we discussed was, where do we dig and how do we dig and what are we emptying out and how does this work? We know we want more, we want thirst. And we prayerfully talked about that. We sought the Lord Monday night. I thought about it on Tuesday. I can't remember if I thought about it on Wednesday. I know I didn't think about it Thursday or Friday. It's the thorny soil. It's the cares of this world. And you know what happens with the thorny soil? The plant does grow. It does live. It just doesn't produce fruit. And this is really what we're all about, is producing fruit. What we're really all about is the fullest expression of the light, life, character, person, love of the Lord Jesus through each individual person. Not just here on a Sunday morning when we all come together and feel that warmth and the love, but Monday morning when you're on your job site. Tuesday night when you're talking with a neighbor. Whatever, wherever you are throughout the course of your life, that's where we want to see the fullest expression of the life of Christ. That's the fruit that we're talking about. We need to guard against being thorny soil. We need to guard against all the cares of this world. We need to figure out a way that we don't forget what's been said on Sunday by Tuesday or Wednesday. So the Lord has spoken to us. He has brought us to this place. He's at work here at Family Ministries. He's at work in each individual here. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for your sakes that you get to grow. But I'm thankful for me that he hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't said, all right, you've gone too far. I am done with you. I'm thankful that he is faithful and he's able. I want to come back to a quick review on the path to fullness. The last step in the story that we're going to look at today, Lord willing, is the crossing of the Jordan, the ascension of Elijah, and then crossing back over the Jordan. I believe that the point of the text, the point of the message this morning, fits with where we are. So I'm going to just take a few moments and read part of 2 Kings chapter 2. It's been a long time since we've looked at the story, and I just want to get the facts in front of you again, and then we'll press on. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. So for lack of a better term, I would label this story the transfer of power. It's the wrong way to word it. It's the wrong way to describe it. I know, but you understand what I'm talking about. Elijah was the man of God, and at the end of this story, Elisha is the man of God in Israel at this time. We see that they were headquartered at Gilgal, and from there they traveled on to Bethel. From Bethel they traveled on to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan. And I believe that God has taken inspired space of Scripture and told us that for a reason. Not simply waypoints on a trip, but that there's reason that the two of them went through each of these places. And again, just quickly recapping, at Gilgal, that was where Israel had learned about identification. 12 stones of memorial in the Jordan, 12 stones of memorial outside the Jordan in the Promised Land. These are connected to those. And they remind us of a time when God had opened the Jordan so that they could pass through. And forever, when the Israelites could look at those 12 stones on the shore, they would ask, the children would ask their fathers, and their fathers would tell them, "I wasn't here, I didn't see it, but here's what happened." And these are identification truths, because we weren't there to see the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But it counts for us. It is identifying with what the Lord has done. We also see at Gilgal circumcision. And this is part of where these men of God lived. They lived in identification truth. They lived celebrating the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in a place of circumcision. Circumcision being, at the very least, the total repudiation of the flesh. Not only thinking to yourself, I'm not good enough to do this, but it's, I'm of the complete wrong material. Again, using wrong terminology, it's a joke that God would use me. And you got to come to that place. I'm sure you're convinced it's a joke that God would use me. But you need to come to the place where you realize that you are completely the wrong material. You are completely unacceptable, incapable of walking with God, incapable of expressing the life of Christ. If you don't know that yet, you will. I guarantee you, your flesh will beat the stuffing out of you, and eventually you're going to come to the place where you're laying flat on your back and realizing, I can't do this. Not only can't do, but it's not in me. I'm not able. It completely does not work. This is where the men of God live. This is the starting point of the path to fullness. They also, at Gilgal, celebrated Passover, being at peace with God, the sin atoned for. Again, we've spent a lot of time looking at each of these pictures, but I'm just painting it with a broad brush, reminding you that this is the home base. This is headquarters. This is where the men of God live. And it's really the beginning point on this path to fullness, being forever settled that I am righteous before the Lord. One of the things that we covered in those early messages was the difference between positional truth and conditional truth. The fact that these two things seem to be contrary, but they're true at the exact same time. The fact that you and I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am fleshly. You know that I can get offended. You know that I can poke out my lip. You know that you know me. You know, and I know you. I know you can offend me. I know you can say stupid things. I know you're capable of sin. We know that. We know that's true. And we love the Lord. And at the exact same time, it is true that we are seated right now, presently, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we see a lot of times is Christians begin to bicker between, it's the struggle, and I can't do it, and it's already done. You're already free. And there's this arguing back and forth. It's not that this is right and that's wrong, or that this is right and that's wrong. Both are true at the same time. The same is true with the church. There is no division in the church. His church is one body, and he is the head. And yet, we see that there is division in the church. There is struggle in the church. There is times when we are not unified. Both are true at the same time. It's one of the things that we need to understand in identification truth, that there is the finished work, and there is him completing the finished work in us. So they're at Gilgal, and they move on from Gilgal. And the question really is exemplified here in each one of these steps. Elijah says, God has told me I need to move on to the next location. You stay here. I don't believe that it was Elijah's intent or God's intent that Elisha stay there. I believe that the intent was to see, does Elisha want to follow God in the picture? I'm not deifying Elijah, but I'm saying Elijah represents the Lord in this picture. And so as he is moving on, we have a choice. We can either stay at the last greatest revelation that we have. It's all about identification truth. Or we can move on to what the Lord has for us next. And so often we want to camp out at that last greatest revelation. It's all about, I don't know, pick a revelation, whichever one your hot button is. It's all about substitutionary atonement. That's what it's all about. And the Lord says, I'm going to move on. I'm not abandoning that truth. That truth is still true. In fact, Gilgal is still the headquarters. It's still where we live day in and day out. Those things are still true. But when he moves on, it's time to move on. It's the word we had last New Year's. That he said, okay, you've been here long enough. It's time to pick up stakes and come with me. You going to come with him? or are we going to stay where we are? So he moves on. And it's also interesting to note that every time he got ready to move on, that there were other believers in the church, the sons of the prophets, who would come and say to Elisha, you know, God's going to take away your master from over you today. And he had a very curious response. I know, shut up. I think it was be still, actually, is in the Hebrew. And I've puzzled over this. And, you know, I think there's a lot of times when we, as believers, see someone moving forward in the faith that we want to have some impact on that. We want to sort of help out. We want to sort of guide. We want to put our hands out there. We might want to be a little bit like Saul and say, here, take my armor. This is what's worked for me. This is what you need. And I think when God is moving in a believer's life, we need to be still. Let God move in that person's life. Now, I don't mean be idle. I think be very active in prayer. And be very active in rejoicing and worshiping the Lord that he's moving in that believer's life and that they're responding. You know, one of the things that I pray about often when we're gathered together is I love seeing active, mature believers moving on in their faith, praying for someone or being prayed for in a needy situation that they're in, because this whole thing happens because God moved and they responded. God has moved in every person's life because that's who he is, that's how he is, and there are many who have not responded or their response has been rejection. But when we see a mature believer or when we see someone turn to the Lord asking for prayer in a situation, what we're seeing is God moved in that person's life and they responded and it continues to move forward. So we need to worship the Lord, but we need to not try to impact the process. So they move on to Bethel. Bethel, again, just simply, quickly, painting it with a broad brush, Jacob's ladder. I don't think it was Jacob's ladder. I think it was God's ladder. Jesus very clearly identified himself as that ladder when he talked with Nathanael. And so, again, just simply painting it with a broad brush, the preeminence of Christ. Everything from heaven that comes to you comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, comes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come any other way. And everything that you send to heaven, every prayer that you pray, every thought, every blessing, every worship, everything that you send to heaven goes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a forward movement in the fullness, is to move on from it's the finished work of Christ on the cross. I'm settled. I'm no longer, am I worried about, am I acceptable to God? But now it's the focus begins to narrow and we see, oh, Jesus. It's really everything from God through Jesus, everything from me through Jesus to the Father. It's really about Jesus. That's a forward movement. They go through the same thing where he says, stay. No, I'm not staying. I'm going to go on to the next and greatest, biggest revelation. I'm taking this one, but I'm willing to follow God. I'm willing to move on. And the same thing where the well-meaning saints are like, you know, he's going to be taken away from over you today. And we talked about actually the connection, let me back up in my notes, to Galatians 4, 1 and 2. I say as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. Verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Just so Elisha was under a manager, under a mentor, again, wrong terminology, right in many aspects, but he was under a mentor, Elijah, until the time appointed by the Father. And these saints said, you know that your master is going to be taken away from over you today. And we see in this verse in Galatians, you're kept under managers. And so it's very similar, this connection. And so we're in this process. We move on from Bethel again. We're rushing to get to the point in Jericho. Simply painting it with a broad brush. Spiritual warfare from the perspective that God has already defeated the enemy. He has already accomplished the victory. It's a different perspective from I'm going to have to fight really hard. I'm going to have to pray really hard. I hope this is going to work. I hope I win. God has already defeated the enemy. It is his victory. Now, we still have work to do. The children of Israel still had to climb over those fallen walls of Jericho. The children of Israel still had to pull their swords and cut the heads off of every man, woman, and child and beast in Jericho. It was bloody, ugly, disgusting work. It was like wrestling, not against flesh and blood. It is wrestling. It is work. There was something to do, but it was from the perspective that God has already won the victory. So now we come to the Jordan. And it was again that same process of stay, no, I'm going. You know he's being taken away. I know, don't stop, please. And so they go to the Jordan. I read you the story. You're familiar with the story. Elijah takes the mantle, wraps it up, strikes the water, and immediately they part. And they cross the Jordan on dry ground. I think the point very simply is this, that they're going to a place where they're going to is this actual transfer of power. Again, I apologize for the terminology. But the only way they can get there is by a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. You can't walk through the Jordan. You can when the Holy Spirit parts the waters. The place that we are going to, where it is the fullest expression of the life, character, and person of the Lord Jesus Christ through you individually, you cannot get there. You can't walk there from here unless the Holy Spirit parts the waters. Without that, you will not get there. You cannot get there. And that is this first step. The Spirit of God parts the waters, and they walk through in a supernatural way to the place where this transfer takes place. As they're walking along now on the other side of the Jordan, Elijah asks Elisha, what would you like me to do for you? He knows that it's about time. And Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. If you see this in the picture, it's less awkward than, I don't want the spirit of another man. I want the spirit of the Lord. And what he's talking about is what the Lord did through you, I want him to do twice that through me. Not just twice as in I doubled your number, but as in fullness, as in completion, as in the blessing of the firstborn, as in abundance. And Elijah says to him, you've asked a very difficult thing. I don't think the perspective was, I'm not sure God can pull that off. I don't think it was difficult like that. Again, I come back to that quote from D.L. Moody. The gentleman actually gave him the quote, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully consecrated to him. When the Lord Jesus walked this earth, he is truth. And he was truth walking around on the earth. And there were a handful of disciples that understood that and walked with him. It was a rough road for them. They had a lot to learn. It was difficult. But there was another greater number that were believers. But greater than that was this number of the religious folk, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were at odds with Jesus. And I think that if any of us, when any of us, Lord willing, when any of us get to the place where we walk as Jesus, where we live a life that we're talking about, the fullest expression of the life, character, person, love, truth, grace, mercy, keep going, of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a handful that follow along with that. They're called the remnant. There's going to be another number around that are going to be believers of that. They can see that and they want that. They're not quite there. There's going to be an awful lot of people that are dead set against you. And they're going to be Christian. They're going to be religious folk. They're going to be the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're going to be the ones that are against you. I think when Elijah told Elisha, you've asked a difficult thing, it wasn't for anything else other than following the Lord in reality creates an awful lot of enemies, and not just in the world. I think you may have also been thinking, you know, I remember the day that because of what the Lord did in me, I stood against the prophets of Baal. And I remember the day that I had to take them out. Fellow countrymen, fellow Israelites, people who should have been worshiping God, I had to take them out. That was a hard day. It wasn't a pleasant day. That wasn't the joy of the Lord is my strength. It was his strength, but it wasn't oh happy day. I think it's a tough thing if you want to walk in the fullest expression of the life, character, and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a great thing. I think it's where we want to go. So he says, you've asked a tough thing. And he's, okay. And then out of nowhere, here comes a chariot of fire right between the two of them. And Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. And we know that Elisha did not break his gaze on Elijah during that whole incident, because it's proven by the fact he did twice the number of miracles. It's proven by the fact that he took the mantle, went back to the Jordan, said, where is the Lord? And the Jordan spread open and he walked through. So we know that he didn't break his gaze on Elijah. And again, I'm going to paint it with a broad brush. I did some research on the chariot of fire. There's a lot of interesting things, a lot of interesting takes on who's in the chariot and what the chariot is and all those amazing things. But I'm just going to paint it with a broad brush, and I'm going to call the whirlwind a very negative experience, and I'm going to call the chariot of fire a very positive experience. Imagine if you're Elisha and you've been training with Elijah for years to become the man of God in Israel. Again, poor terminology. A good preacher could shred that in a heartbeat. It's the wrong way to put that, son. I understand. But if you're Elisha and all of a sudden you have this heavenly vision, you see a chariot of fire, and you have some knowing somehow that this isn't just some weird phenomena of fire running through here. This is, I know that this is the chariot of fire and the chariot of Israel and the, I don't have the text in front of me. That's one of the, I need to keep my paper Bible right here so I can flip through it. The chariot of fire and the horsemen of Israel. I think that's the right quote. There it is. Say that loud.
Chariots of Israel and its horsemen.
That's what I was looking for. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He knew exactly what that was. Any of us ever seen that? He's one of the few men that saw that. It was a fantastic spiritual revelation. He knew it was from the Lord. He knew it was in the spiritual realm. But he didn't take his eyes off Elijah. And when Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, again, I'll paint that as a negative experience and say there are a lot of times when we take our eyes off the Lord because of a negative experience. Now, I'm not just talking about someone at work got in your face or laughed at you for being a Christian. I'm talking about the really ugly things. I don't think I'm talking to anyone specifically here, so I'll use this as an example. If you see your child run over in front of you, it's a pretty heavy negative. Three-year-old child's gone like that, right there in front of you. That's a whirlwind. You could go through, there are all kinds of heartaches and distractions, whether it's health, finances, relationship, reputation. There's all sorts of things that are a heavy negative that would be a test. Are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord even when this horrible negative thing? Here it is, my mentor, the guy who's been teaching me everything, he's taken away from me in this whirlwind, but he didn't lose his gaze. He didn't break his gaze on Elijah. I want to come back a moment to the chariot of fire, this positive thing, this great revelation. And this is where I strongly want to caution us. This is where, if you've been sleeping, now's a good time to wake up. As we grow in the Lord, and as he fulfills the verse that Walter read, that he is going to carry on to completion the work that he started in us, he's going to reveal more and more truth about who he is and how he is. And it is very normal and natural to deify those truths, to make it all about salvation, to make it all about missions, to make it all about the grace of God instead of the God whose grace it is. And that's the problem. This is where the real challenge comes in. The more you see, the more you have these great revelations, these mind-blowing, spirit-changing, life-altering, wonderful revelations. Will you keep them in perspective? Will you keep your gaze on Jesus and the revelation? Not the revelation and, oh yeah, and Jesus too. Because that's where it's very easy to go off the rail. Easy to go off the rail on a very good thing. And the enemy is very happy if he can get you 1 degree off. 1 degree off and you end up way, way off the rails. It's as simple as the quote, you've heard me say it, you've probably quoted it yourself. I looked to Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked to the dove and it flew away. When we look at him, we see so many things. Look to those things, lose it. Remain focused on him. So I believe that the point here in moving on to the fullest expression of the life of Christ through the individual and through the body corporately requires a heart that is set to focus on Jesus, regardless of the greatest negative, the whirlwind, or the greatest positive, chariots of fire, great revelation. And so I would ask you, would you purpose in your heart today, and I know many of you already have, this is where you live, but would you purpose in your heart today to focus solely on the Lord Jesus? Will you have him be preeminent in your life? Will you decide that the course of your life, and I'm thinking specifically of young men in this room, not because excluding young women, but there's just young guys here. Young men, will you choose to set the course of your life focused solely on Jesus? Not that it's any different for those of us a few years ahead of them. So wrapping up, I remind you where we are as a body. God has told us that the drought is over. He has told us it's time to move on to the promised land. He's shown us the path to fullness through the finished work of Christ on the cross, the preeminence of Christ, spiritual warfare through God's victory, walking in the Spirit while remaining focused on Jesus, even in the light of adversity, even in the light of great revelation. And he has told us to prepare for a great filling of his living water. I encourage you, saints, dig. I don't know where and how, but we need to dig and be prepared for what he has for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so humbled by who you are and that you would know us, that you would care about us, that you would move through us, that you would seal yourself inside of us. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be thorny soil this week. Cause us to think and to pray and to remain focused. Calls us to look to you in reality, in faith, in our heart, grasping the revelation that you've given us, combining with faith, producing fruit. Our Lord Jesus, we ask you in your name to fully express yourself through our lives, individually and corporately here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.